Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14 this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Well, you know, we began this thought while you're getting located in John 14, 15 is where we're going to pick it up. John 14, verse 15 is where we're going to pick it up this morning. But, you know, just to get ourselves back up to speed, because I know we covered a lot of ground on some other things, I want to get back up to where we were. We kind of started off in verse 36 of chapter 13 with this thought, as Jesus tells Peter, hey, you're going to blow it. You're going to completely miss the mark. You're just going to forsake me, basically. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. There's no way. You know, kind of gets in this little dispute with the Lord. I know it doesn't happen to any of you guys. I know you don't dispute anything with the Lord, right? You just take everything. It just comes from God, and that's it, and you're right. I understand. We all go through these kind of Peter experiences. That's what makes this so important, because we all face this kind of stuff. And what do you do when you miss it? When you mess up, when you just miss things, what do you do with that? I love what Jesus tells the whole group after they hear Jesus telling this to Peter, and they are in the upper room there, and he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, that is the capstone of this discussion in chapter 14. That's really important that we embrace this and kind of understand that Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. No matter what's going on, no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you find yourself today, tomorrow, or the next day, let not your heart be troubled. And he says, why? Because you believe in me. Because you put all of your weight, you trust me fully with your life. And so believe, because of that simple belief, and then he goes on and kind of qualifies this or gives some explanation or some things to really hang on to understanding this belief, and that I can reassure myself through Jesus' words here that I don't need to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. One, the first thing that we kind of came across was that we have a hope of eternal life. We have an everlasting life. This isn't home. We're not there yet. And so one of the first things we notice is Jesus kind of reinforces or kind of reassures them that you're not home yet. Eternal life is yours in Jesus Christ. And that's important to know that. When you're having trouble, when you're struggling, when you're looking at all of the world's things happening around you, and we look at those things and things start kind of coming unraveled in our minds and our hearts, we need to remember that this isn't what it's all about, but that we have hope. And that hope is eternal life. Really, really important. Also, we have this wonderful gift in a relationship with a loving father. That's the next thing we find. There's this handful, this little group of things that we find here in chapter 14. We have a relationship, we have an ongoing relationship with a loving father. And then the last thing we kind of talked about began with verse 12, and that we have this relationship, this ongoing relationship through prayer. We have direct access 24/7. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And you know, God desires, not just in time of need, but in all times, to interact and to have this relationship, this ongoing relationship with He and the Father through prayer. And the whole concept in this prayer is that you may ask anything. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, Jesus said in verse 13. And what was the ultimate purpose in this is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That you ask these things, and those things you and I request, that they're ultimately going to bring God honor and glory. And so those things that you want, those things that you need, those things that you make inquiry of, man, that direct access all the time, but that you can ask those things, and God will do those things in accordance with His perfect will. Well, Jesus goes on and gets into another thought regarding this same thing that reinforces, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me also. And he gives those miscellaneous things, and there's a couple more that we're going to cover this morning. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you've got a little bit of if you've got an orange pen, I would take your orange pen, and everybody's looking at me, orange pen? What are you talking about? Yeah, get some colored stuff going. You just underline that cannot with an orange, You know, it's really good to note these things like this that say, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. No cult, no matter what they tell you, has the same Holy Spirit because there is only one Holy Spirit. It's part of the triune Godhead. So no cult, no one, nothing, no one can tell you unless they are born again that they have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within them. It's simple, it's truth, it's not complicated. If the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or orphans. I will come to you. Now you remember, after Jesus' crucifixion, you remember Mary kind of came to him and finally recognized him, thought he was the gardener, but finally recognized him there in the garden after he had resurrected and the tomb was empty. And she's looking for him saying, hey, have you seen the Lord? Have you seen? And then he reveals himself to her. She recognizes who it is because he calls her by name. And she recognized his voice as she spoke to him. And she grabbed a hold of him, literally with a death grip. You know, does not want to let him go. I've lost you for a few days, and I'm not letting go. You know, anytime you've been in like a little bit of a serious instance, you know, where you're thinking a little bit of a life and limb situation, you grab a hold and you hang on tight to somebody because you're fearful. Well, Jesus looks and says, Mary, release, you know, you've got to let me go here. You got to let me go. He says, it's expedient that I go away, that I might pray that the Father send the Holy Spirit to you. You and I are in need. We are in need of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. We are sealed. We are given the Spirit of promise. Upon the time we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. That means you belong to, it's the same thing, the same description that's used on packaging in their day. They would have this packaging, it'd be all wrapped up, and they'd put a wax seal, and then the representative would use that and mark it with his ring. And on that wax, it would mark it with the insignia ring that this belongs, this is property of my master. And you see, you and I have been sealed in the realm of the Spirit. We have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. That you and I, until we reach our ultimate final destination, we are marked out in the realm of the Spirit and seen by all spiritual entities as Jesus' possession. You've been sealed with the Spirit of promise. He goes on and he kind of explains not only that he dwells with you, this idea that he comes alongside, and that's what it means with this dwells with you. There are three terms, and we've covered this before, but since it's right here, we have to talk about it. Para, it means alongside, and that's this first word for he dwells with you. So he's with you. The Spirit, Holy Spirit is with you. You and I are, before we knew Jesus, we're running around, just living our lives, and all of a sudden, the Spirit kind of comes alongside of us. And the Spirit begins to woo us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Spirit is there to reveal who Jesus is. And so the Spirit comes alongside. He's not living in you yet, he's just alongside, and he's wooing you, trying to reveal who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, you start thinking about things. You start remembering things. You start making note of certain things that have been going on as the Spirit's been ministering, kind of trying to bring you into this relationship. And then will be in you, E-N, or the indwelling. This indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus there says that the Spirit will come upon you. And so this idea of coming upon is different than the in, and it is different than the coming alongside. It is another Greek preposition that gives us this understanding that the Spirit will come upon or empower us to be witnesses, to testify of the living God and to testify of the resurrection, to testify of who Jesus is in your life and through your life. And it will empower you and me. Now we can find, and I know there's tons of debate and dispute and all this stuff all over the place, and some of it tickles the intellect, and some of it offends me because it only makes sense in my mind. And if it only makes sense in my mind, is God, that it only makes sense in my mind, worth me believing in? I want a God that's bigger than me. I want a God that's the creator of the universe. I want a God that can create and divinely orchestrate this universe that surrounds me, that all cries out for an explanation that I can't really comprehend, but that he makes himself known to me by his Spirit, reveals himself to me. He comes and lives within me and makes my heart, my life, his home. I can't explain that other than through the living word of God. I can't explain that. I can just testify to it, and then changes us. Doesn't leave us like we are, but transforms our lives. I am not the same person I used to be. Yes, I'm still a sinner, but I'm not the same person that I used to be. I've been born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in the person of Jesus Christ. That's a God that's worth believing in, because I can't fully explain all of that. But I believe in him, and I trust him. And then, is it too much for God to speak and say that he can send his Spirit to come upon you and to empower you to be a witness, to testify of who Jesus is? I hardly talked to people in high school. I had a group of friends, and I interacted with my friends. I hardly talked to people. Early on, I started a business, and I hated doing the estimates, and I had to do the estimates because it was my job to do the estimates. I hated it because I had to go to people's houses and talk with them and interact with them. I didn't like it. It made me very, very uncomfortable. Now, you would never think that about me. Yeah, I know none of you would ever think that about me, but that's the truth. But Jesus Christ has come upon my life. And the Holy Spirit has come upon my life. And God lives within me. And there is a Holy Spirit. It is not some magical thing that you throw around the room. It is not some magical thing that you just decide, well, it's a lamp, and I'm going to rub the lamp and get him to do what I want. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He comes to comfort and to minister. And he comes to empower us that we wouldn't be caught up with a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind, the word says. So we want to embrace that. If we start to say, well, I don't really think that that really could happen, because see, when that which is perfect has come, and so the concept they use, I understand this stuff, that they use all these things. They say, well, that which is perfect has come, so then that which is done away with and we don't need, that is not, that's completely out of context. And even that being, even if you took that and said that is right, you can't find it supported in other portions of Scripture. Because the implication is that now we have institutions that can teach people and train people. Let's read on, because this gets important to me. It gets important to you as a Christian to understand that God's Spirit moves and works in and through our lives for his glory. Oh, please, brothers and sisters, take all that God has for you. Don't reject some of those good things. If you ask for a fish, is he going to give you a serpent? If you ask for a loaf of bread, will he give you a stone? How much more will God, who loves you, who loves me, not give good gifts to those who ask? And if you ask for the Spirit, will he not give it? It's through the Word. Jesus said he would baptize in the Spirit. Explain then, what is he saying? If he doesn't mean baptize in the Spirit and empower you from on high, what does he mean? Well, I just can't comprehend. I don't understand that. So what? It's not about you and me understanding everything. Then God's not worthy of your worship. If you can box it all up into your mind and understand it, believe me, he's not worthy of your worship. You might as well just get some rocks and pile them up and worship that. It's pointless. Well, I know how the rocks got there, so I can worship those. You know, so God is big, vast, incomprehensible to some extent. But he has made himself real to you and me because he loves us. And he has good things for you. He has good things for me. I need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I need God to come upon me because I don't always know what to say. A lot of different circumstances come across my path and I don't always know what to say. I don't even know how to pray. I just don't know what to do. But God does. And we can depend on his Holy Spirit to minister to us. A little while longer, in verse 19, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will also live. At that time you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hey, think about this. Do you fully understand that? Do you? Do you fully understand that in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you? How can this really be? This just doesn't, well, this is the thing, this is what I'm saying. It's a work of God. It's a work of his Spirit. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, and you'll notice in parentheses, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me, the one who does not love me, and does not keep my words, and the word which you heard is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. This idea of the presence of God dwelling within us, that God is the one that's moving in our hearts and moving through us. The Bible clearly describes this, that the Holy Spirit is that which would be our teacher. He would lead us into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit ministers to you and ministers to me and teaches us in our hearts. You know, the thing is it's interesting that we have to put something in there for him to bring to remembrance those things. You have to be putting something in for it to come to remembrance. And so the Spirit does that work also in us. God has made it clear that he is not going to leave us orphans. I want to read this to you real quickly out of this portion of Scripture, out of the Amplified, because the Amplified really kind of gives a little bit more light on this. And I'll pick it up in verse 15 again and just read through that portion. If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor. And so he kind of gives a definition of comforter here. Counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. That he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart. Because it does not see him or know and recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans or comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, or helpless. I will come back to you just a little while now, and the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that time, when that day comes, you will know for yourselves that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show or reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. Judas, again, not Iscariot, asked him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself, make yourself real to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if a person really loves me, he will keep my word, That is, obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or abode, special dwelling place with him. Anyone who does not really love me and does not observe and obey my teaching and the teaching which you hear and heed is not, and heed, he is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. This teaching, the word that he's sharing, this is, he's saying, it's not original just to me. This idea, again, that the Comforter would come and minister to you and to me. This idea that the Holy Spirit is there. We desperately need that comfort in our world in which we live. We need the empowering. We need the comfort. We need the guidance. We need the direction. We need all of the things that the Spirit would minister to us. You know, I share with you strongly these things because not to create a schism, as it were, between thought regarding the ministry of the Spirit, but because I understand that there are many that would diminish or marginalize the reality of the Spirit's work. And thus, I also know, flip that over, I know there's weirdness out there where people abuse the work of the Spirit. I understand, I see both sides, just like you see both sides of that. But the idea is the Scripture teaches of the reality of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit. The Scriptures speak and teach on these things, but it doesn't say you need to get weird about it. Okay, so you got to find that right balance where you can accept and respond and take all that God has for you, but not necessarily get into some freak show thing with it. If that makes sense, I'm trying to balance this out a little bit so you can see my passion for this is that this is it. I don't want you to get to the other side and say, wow, I wish somebody would have just told us straight up about this. You know, instead of getting bogged down with all this theological debate over stuff, read the Word, receive the Word, walk in the truth from God's Word, and just follow Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. You don't need to get hung up on all this other debate stuff. That's for people that are a lot smarter than me. I'm just silly enough just to follow God and to take Jesus at His Word. He says, get in the boat, I get in the boat. If He says we're going to the other side, then we're going to the other side. If there's a big storm that He allowed to take place, well, I guess that's His choice. I'll probably freak out in the boat. And then he'll walk out and say, Jim, what are you doing? I told you you were going to the other side. I know, I freaked out, man. You know? It's okay. He loves us. Let not your heart be troubled. He loves you. Let not your heart be troubled. The Comforter's there for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You've got prayer. You can communicate with God 24/7. Let not your heart be troubled. You've got a heavenly Father. You've got a dad who's looking out for your best interests all the time. Let not your heart be troubled. You've got everlasting life. What is such a big deal that you've got everlasting life? It's great. God is so good. One last thing we want to talk about this morning. One last thing we want to cover. Let's pick it up in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Would you say that when he's saying that the Spirit is going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you, don't you think we still need the Holy Spirit? Jesus said these things a couple thousand years ago. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal this to me, to help me to see it. I love the fact, I had read through the Proverbs before, but when I gave my life back to the Lord and started following closely to the Lord and started reading through the Proverbs again, I started seeing, wow, that's really going on that way. That's happening that way. And you start seeing the Holy Spirit starts bearing witness in your heart, the reality of what you're seeing around you in the light of the Word and in the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You start to see it for what it really is going on around you. Isn't that great? That's the kind of stuff we learned about the last couple of services when we got together, was just that reality of the things that we've seen and the truth in those things. The creation cries out for an explanation, that there's a Creator. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, that one who is the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll teach you, give you instruction, and also bring to remembrance. And then he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I love that toward the tail end of this, Jesus brings that whole thought back around, doesn't he? Brings it back around. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. And if you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come, when it comes to pass, that you may believe. Remember what he started out with? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. That simple faith that we need to trust God, to know that God's ultimately in control. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. And he's talking about ultimately heading to the cross right now. He's getting ready to go over to the garden. They're going to talk a little bit as they go over to the garden, and then the Garden of Gethsemane situation, as Judas comes with the mob, with their clubs and all this stuff. Jesus has been wandering around the marketplace wide open to everybody, you know. But now they've come out with clubs. They got to take them by force, you know. But anyway, how do you take God by force? Anyhow, but this last thought that we have that Jesus ministers here is to let not your heart be troubled. He's also given you peace. Paul the Apostle said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I really like that, and I like what it implies. I like what it means when you break it down. That word rule is where we get our kind of term for umpire. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life. Yeah, that's good. You're safe. No, you're out. That's not okay. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. We need that peace of God in our circumstances, in our situations. When something's going on, when I'm praying through, when I'm working through a situation, I want to know that God's going to flood my heart with peace. And when there's not peace from God, I don't proceed, personally. I don't proceed. I back way off because I want to make sure I got the peace of God going into something. You have the peace of God going into something, you're going to have the peace of God in the mix of whatever goes on. You see? If you don't have the peace of God going into it, you want to pray and make sure you let God put peace in your heart or just move on to something different. Don't force those issues because, man, that's usually the warning sign. Peace I leave with you, my peace. So God's giving us, Jesus is giving us his peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So when you think about peace, and you may and I might go to this happy place in our mind, you know, maybe you've got a mountain stream packed with trout and you got your fly rod and it's just this awesome place. That's the peaceful spot. You know, you just go to this peaceful place. Maybe it's just a perfect wave breaking on a perfect beach, just, you know, a perfect right. You know, maybe it's a perfect left wave. I don't know. You guys are going, man, you're on the wrong part of the country, dude. I know, but I still got to, you know, indulge me just a little bit. But you get what I'm saying. You get these places in your mind. Oh, I just want to sit on a beach and just relax. Or I want to go to the mountains and just relax. I want to do we got this idea. But he's saying, no, a peace that's greater than the best thing that you can come up with in your mind. That peace is the peace that he gives you. Because we spend our whole lives trying to find, in humanity, as just people, we spend our whole lives trying to find peace. But when I have this much money in the bank, then I'll be at peace. When I have this husband or this wife, then I'll be at peace. When I have these kids, then I'll be at peace. Well, that's a big mistake right there. Here to tell you, that's not necessarily the truth. But you know what I mean. This idea, this concept of in our lifetime, I'm going to try and obtain peace. And God's saying, no, you know, you're shooting for something here that you're not going to get this way. Paul really pinned this down. If you'll turn with me in our closing thoughts. the beginning of, let's be honest, the beginning of our closing thoughts to Philippians. Verse 2 of chapter 4 of Philippians. I implore you, Eudia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And that's a great thought right there. Our names that have been inserted in the Lamb's book of life. You think on that. Paul goes on and says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Man, your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice. You have everlasting life. Jesus started out with the thought of eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. Why is this said to us? Why did God tell Joshua, only be strong and of good courage? And he kept telling him that. Why did he say those kind of things to Gideon and to Joshua and to others throughout the scriptures? You know, why did he say those kind of things? And why does Jesus tell his disciples as he's with them, hey, let not your heart be troubled? You see, he knows you and I live in these tents and we get troubled. He knows your condition. He knows my condition. He knows that even if you can fake it really good, you can't fake it from the Father. Dad knows you're troubled. You know? And so isn't it better that we're honest with God when we're troubled? And we say, God, I'm troubled about this. And then we've got these things that we can go through to work through, to let God work through these things for us. But man, that first thing he started out with was everlasting life. It's yours. Eternity is yours. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I would say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Two things he tells you. You've got everlasting life and the Lord's coming back. Those are things that should encourage you and me as believers. The Lord's coming back and you've got everlasting life. That is exciting. Man, we of all people should be elated, excited, ecstatic, explosively encouraged for the fact that Jesus is coming back. Man, if you're looking to what's going on in our world today or our government today, that's going to bring you peace, I'm telling you, you better pick up another book, maybe the book of life. Because I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. We need to be encouraged by something else. Man, this is good stuff. Read on with me. The Lord is at hand, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Get worked up about everything. Be freaked out about everything. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, be anxious for nothing. Now, how many of us can say that happens to us? That doesn't happen to me. I want to be like that. God knows we all want to be like that. We aren't, but it's okay. Be anxious for nothing is there for a reason. But in everything, because he knows that this is something we all struggle with, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So general, just a prayer life, supplication, specific things that you're concerned about, having a thankful heart, bringing it before the Lord with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, as you're in that prayer, some of the things we've just talked about, right? Prayer was one of those handful of things that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And then what does he say? Through that prayer, through that interaction, that relationship, as you drop these things off at the cross and pick them up and get out there and try and fix it all yourself. Do you read that in there anywhere? No. Good luck to you. You're going to be one of the most frustrated believers on the face of the earth. If you pray and then pick it back up and try and fix it all yourself, you can't do it. It's frustrating. It's aggravating. It's discouraging. Leave it with the Lord. Pray. And leave it with the Lord. Walk by faith. Trust him, knowing that you've left these things with the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result of this is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I pray right before I go to sleep every night. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would guard my mind and my heart as I rest. If my heart stops, I'm just fine because I'll just go be with the Lord. But I'm talking about my thoughts and all the things going on and in the way we can get so distracted by stuff. You understand that word anxious there? We talk about it from time to time. If you've not circled it, you should circle it and you should write in your margin note right there to yourself. Anxious means distracting cares. And then when you read over, isn't it interesting? When you read over in Mark's account in chapter 4, one of the last things that he says, there are four things regarding our walk, so to speak. We kind of find ourselves in four places where the Word of God's going out and landing in our life, and it's either landing in these one of these four places. Well, one of the four places was, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. Isn't that this the truth? So, distracting cares. Now it gives a definition maybe to distracting cares. The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things can choke the Word. So the Word's going out, but it can become less fruitful in our lives or unfruitful in our lives by us allowing these anxiety things to creep into our lives. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, in verse 8, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, contemplate, think on these things. Contemplate those things. All of Philippians is dealing with the battle of the mind. All of Philippians. Paul's dealing with the battle that goes on in our mind. There's a big battle that rages on for all of us, and it's in our minds. Am I really going to yield myself and subject myself to God? Well, we get anxious about stuff. We get worked up about stuff. We get worried about stuff. Now, that can become then this distracting care. And now my focus is on the problem, not on the one who can solve it. You see, I want to keep my focus on the one who can solve the problem, and that is God Himself. Look at verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He says, you've watched. I've gotten freaked out, and you saw how I handled it. I just took it right to the Lord. This is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. And he says, those things that you saw, do that, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, if you and I take in a bunch of garbage in our heads, we're going to be garbage heads. You know, it's just that simple. You're going to have a bunch of garbage in your mind. If in fact you are thinking, not perseverating on the issue or the problem, but on the one who is the solution, you see, this is where it all comes together. What do you dwell on? It can be very negative. It can be very dark. And we can start dwelling on that. These kids are rugrats, and they're making me absolutely crazy. I'm going to lose my mind, the young mom says, as the dad's out golfing. It's for business, of course. You know that. But that's very facetious. I don't know why anybody thought that was funny. I was just saying it facetiously, but somebody's got guilty conscience. Anyway, we'll move on. But the idea is, though, is that concept that sometimes we can get so overwrought with these little guys that we can miss our opportunity to import good things into their lives and what God has called us to do as moms, as dads, whether the opportunity is convenient or not, whether I feel like that or not, but to just know that, man, God's got me in this place and I've got an opportunity. I want to dwell on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You see, you'll find. Now, this is important. This is really important. God would not have said this to us by the power of His Spirit through His Word. He would not have ministered this to us if it wasn't possible. Now, it's impossible in our own sin nature. It's impossible. But in the nature that you've been given, because God lives within you, it is possible that you can arrest your thoughts, bringing every thought into captivity, taken captive by something else, the presence of the person of Jesus Christ? Are you, am I, are we captivated by who he is? As we bring every thought then, and we are taken captive by who he is. Whatever thing is lovely, whatever thing is just, whatever thing is noble, whatever thing is of good report, dwell on those things. And the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge. Think of that. That peace that he's described there is what's going to flood your heart. Just flicking on the tube doesn't bring peace to our lives, does it? Just flicking on the stereo doesn't bring peace to our lives. The presence of God brings peace into our hearts and our minds as we think on this. Now, Jesus closes in verse 31, and so shall we. Arise and let us go from here. I like that. Arise and let us go from here. What about this thought that Jesus is implying here that we're not to just camp in this one spot, but that there's ministry to be done, there's work to be done, there's things to do in the Lord. And Jesus is saying for you and I to choose to not let our hearts be troubled. And he's given us the reason because we believe in God. And then he's given us all the hope that we have in a handful of concepts and precepts that help us to embrace that simple truth. And then he says, man, let's go on. And what is the ministry that Jesus is heading to? It's the ministry of the cross, isn't it? Self-sacrifice. Giving up of ourselves. Not self-absorbed, but God-absorbed. Thinking on the things that are going to bring peace to your life. Father, we do want to choose today. We want to choose to worship you. We want to choose to think on things that are going to be a blessing. We want to choose those things that would bring you honor and glory. We want to choose to not let our hearts be troubled. We want to know that, Lord, Romans 8:28 is in place always, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And so, Lord, we want to embrace that. In the good times, in the bright, sunny, wonderful days, and in the darkness, Lord, we want to embrace that truth, knowing that you are in control. We rest in that truth. We thank you for it. Lord, as we worship right now, we want to ask that you would receive our adoration, our worship, our praise. As we just contemplate these truths for a few moments, before we close out our service today, in Jesus' name.